stand together when you find it. We'll read our text for today. John chapter 13. For those of you who are guests with us this morning, I hope that you feel welcome. We're glad that you're here with us. Just so you maybe have a little bit of understanding of what we are doing, we're going through the book of John. It's called Exposition, where we expose one passage at a time, going through verse by verse through the whole book of John. And so we've been in the book of John now for about a year, and we find ourselves in John 13. And by the way, in our study this morning, also we find ourselves in a major transition in the book of John, where Jesus is approaching the cross. As a matter of fact, this is his final night on the earth, beginning in chapter 13. And so a lot is going to happen between now and the end of the book of John. It seems that we're only about halfway through the book of John. And the reason why is because John talks a lot about what happens on that final night. And we'll talk some about that in our message this morning. John 13, look at verse number 1. And let's read there. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world," look what it says next, "he loved them unto the end." So Jesus this morning wants his disciples to know not only that he loves them, but he gives them promises to follow in the next five chapters to declare his love. And so I'm thankful for God's love this morning. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And I think it'll be encouraging, but I'm hopeful that our eyes will be open to how we allow discouragement sometimes to pull us away from being faithful to what God has for us. So there's a couple of things today. In the end, I think God has an encouraging thought for us this morning. Let's have prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for what you've already done in our service today, for the song from the ladies, the congregational, Lord, the lesson we heard this morning in Sunday school, the fellowship that we've already had with our family, our church family. Now we come to your word where your message is declared once again. I pray that you would shine through, that you would work in hearts. Thank you for this thought this morning, your love and how encouraging it is. I pray your help that in that way, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus would have known that his disciples were going to face difficult days ahead. Those days would bring discouragement beyond what I think you and I sometimes can really understand. The call that the disciples had on their life was a call to spread the gospel in an age where persecution was at a rate or at a high that you and I have not really ever seen anything like it before. The Jews hated the cross. They hated the cross. Now, why did they hate the cross? Because a lot of Jews had died on the cross. As a matter of fact, thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews were murdered by the Romans hanging on crosses. A lot of the Roman roads were lined with crosses on both sides of the road. So as you entered into major cities, you would have to pass by hundreds and hundreds of, for the most part, Jews that were hanging on these crosses. And so for them, it was a symbol of torment. It was a symbol of oppression and persecution. Jesus would soon face the cross. And after Jesus would die on the cross and he would 3 days later rise from the dead, his disciples would be given the mission to press on, to get the gospel into the world, to preach that others might hear the good news of Jesus Christ and turn their hearts to him before it's too late. But along the way, the Jews, the disciples themselves would face great persecution and trials ahead. And so the temptation for them to be discouraged would be high, and Jesus would have known that. Now, at this time, I mean, perhaps they're excited about what Jesus has done and what he's doing. I mean, they're looking forward to the days ahead. It's not processing with them that Jesus is going to die soon. But Jesus knows, and he knew the discouragement that would come potentially from that. Well, the days ahead look dim for the disciples, but that can be the same for you and me today. Although you perhaps don't look to a cross in your future, but as you stand for Christ, as you take steps for Him in obedience to God, I'll tell you that the days ahead at times for us looks dim and feels dim. And so we can get discouraged. It'd be sort of like this. You wake up one day and you're like, you know what? I'm going to stop eating ice cream today. Today's the day, no more ice cream. You get about halfway through the day and you're thinking, what am I looking forward to? Well, not ice cream. That's a bummer. And so it's a discouraging thought whenever you think about not eating ice cream or chocolate or whatever your little thing that you like to do when you get down, you know. You know, I hear it's chocolate's the main thing. But so that discourage. Listen, we face times in life that when we look ahead, the thought of looking ahead is discouraging. And that hits us. That becomes real in our life. And it might be you this morning, where you're feeling a little bit pressured by some of the circumstances that you're in. Or you're feeling frustrated with some of the relationships that you're trying to, you know, handle and deal with. And by the way, do you know what comes along with frustration? Anger. And there are a lot of people who deal with anger. And anger can be discouraging. Frustration and anger. How about disappointment? Disappointment with where you are in life, or disappointment with your job, or disappointment with, you know, the people that are in your life, significant people in your life, perhaps your spouse or your children or your parents or, you know, your church. I mean, perhaps some of your church family have disappointed you, you know, and there's, or coworkers. I mean, we could go all the way across the grid, and all the relationships that we have in life, there are times we can feel discouraged or disappointed, which brings discouragement in those relationships. Sometimes it's just being overwhelmed with the duty or the responsibilities of life. And you wake up and you're like, when can I ever look forward to something? You know what they say? I mean, people look forward to the weekends. What's Monday through Friday? What's the purpose of Monday through Friday? Well, the purpose of those days is so I can get to Saturday and Sunday. And that's all they look forward to. And so we think about life and we get overwhelmed. Sometimes people are just unhappy. And that might be you this morning. You know where I am in life right now? Well, I can write it all out for you and I can give you a detailed list of where I am in life. But let me just sum it up for you in one word. I'm unhappy. Not really all that happy right now. And those are discouraging thoughts. But you know what's even more discouraging than those thoughts is when you look ahead. And you start saying stuff like this. Well, I'm never, you know, I don't know that I'll ever get through this. I don't know that it's ever going to get better. It seems like, you know, I find myself in this situation, but the future looks dim. It looks hopeless to me. I wonder if this is ever going to be, you know, something that's going to go away. Am I going to have a victory over this? And then you start saying stuff like this. Well, I might as well give up. It's never going to get any better. It's always going to be like this. I'm never going to get out of this. Everything that I just said to you, if you've said that or you've thought that, those are indicators of discouragement. All of them. And you might be in a tough place and you start saying things like, it's never going to get better. I'm never going to get out of this. It's just, here we are. This is how it is. Those are discouraging thoughts. Discouragement, the word means this. Looked it up. It means the act of disheartening or depriving of courage. It means the act of deterring or dissuading from an undertaking. And so there's two words I want to focus in on that definition. The first one was deterring. The second one was dissuading or dissuading from undertaking, from a certain undertaking. So deterring or dissuading. So you don't want to do this anymore. Like I don't see hope. I don't see a blessing when I look to the future or down the road. And I don't want to do this anymore. And so you get deterred or dissuaded. Well, that happens, doesn't it? Reminds me when I was in high school, I put in air conditioners in trailer houses in Oklahoma. I mean, that was my job for 4 years. And I was young, I was in high school, so guess what job I got to do? crawl under the house. That was my job. If it was an attic or under the house, I'm the guy. And I only fell through one roof, or not roof, but ceiling in the attic. And it was just my leg. And I felt really bad about it, but it only happened once. So, hey, you know, that's good news, right? So I'm crawling under this house, and you never know what you're going to get when you pull the skirting off the house. Like, you look under there, does it look like, you know, I mean, is there space? Is there cobweb? Is there spider webs? Are there traces of animal fragments, you know, like feces and stuff under there? I mean, you're looking for all of that. So I looked under this house, and it looked like there was this much space between the house and the ground. So I knew this was going to be fun. So I went ahead, got on my belly, got my little flashlight, and I just start, like a worm, crawling under the house, you know? I mean, if you're claustrophobic, you're already getting nervous. My cousin helped me with that when I was a kid. He used to wrap me in a blanket and sit on me for like 30 minutes. So, yes, cousins are great, you know. Anyway, I'm not claustrophobic. So, I mean, my arms were sucked to my side, and I'm just crawling under the house. I mean, you can't turn over, you know. So I'm just crawling over under there, and I get to where I see where I need a poke. I've got my copper lines and my everything's duct taped together because I don't want anything to get separated because I have to go back. That's going to be a journey. So I'm crawling under there, and I get to my spot, and I sort of pull the copper pipes up to where I am. And then I'm looking up, you know, and right there where I was able to, you know, find some room to turn over. And so I'm on my back facing right under where I'm about to cut into the insulation so I can feed my copper lines and wires up. And so as soon as I cut open that, and I'm right under it, as soon as I cut open those lines, this sawdust fell on me, which was common because they would cut a hole in the floor where the lines go up and hook up to the unit. And you can't see anything under there. So when all that dirt sawdust and wood fragments fell on my face and on my neck and on my shirt right here, I usually just sort of push it off like that. But then it started crawling, like all over me. And I realized I had cut right into a freshly hatched spider nest. These little baby spiders, you know. And I already don't like spiders and I can't move. And I'm just, you know, I'm just trying to spit them off of me and crawling on my shirt. And, it was a nightmare. In fact, I try to forget it, but then I bring it up in illustrations and the memories come back. You know, things like that, and I have a couple of stories like that, dissuade me. You understand what deter means now? Like, I don't want to go under the house anymore. I don't want to be under there. If that's what I have to look forward to, no thanks. Is anybody with me on that? Yeah, no thank you. That's what deter or to be dissuaded from means. And that's what Jesus was concerned about with his disciples, that they would be deterred or dissuaded. But watch, not from something that they should be dissuaded from, like sin. We should be dissuaded from sin, right? Or from some kind of struggle that we have in our minds. Yes, we should be deterred or dissuaded from that. Jesus was concerned that his disciples would face the spider trials of life by living because they're living for him, and then be dissuaded to continue on living for him. Or how about this? Because, you know, I was thinking this passage that we're looking at all the way to the end of chapter 17 is really Jesus giving these promises to his disciples on the last night, on his last night on this earth. But the book of John was written to the lost Jews. And so I was thinking about the lost Jews and what he might say to them. Because, you know, sometimes I think people get deterred from even turning to Christ at all. The lost, I mean. I mean, people who need to get to this altar and get it settled because you're running out of time. And that's the message of the gospel. The wrath of God has already been revealed, and we are condemned already. All we're waiting for is the last breath we take on this earth, and you will be in hell forever. That is our destiny. That's why Jesus came. That's what his love, which isn't there, it's on your bulletin, his love represents the gospel. He doesn't want you to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that is you this morning. But sometimes Let's face it, sometimes people get deterred or dissuaded from turning to Christ at all. They look at what serving Christ means and what they have to turn away from, and choosing Christ is quite a sacrifice to them, and they get deterred. Well, Jesus doesn't want anyone to be deterred. He doesn't want his disciples to be deterred or discouraged. He doesn't want those that are lost and needing to be saved to be discouraged. He wants you to get it settled. And so, you know, he gives this final night, this amazing series of messages and promises that he might encourage his disciples. Now, this is when this particular message, and you think, why, Pastor, are we just doing one verse? And this is why. Because today we're doing sort of an overview of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, I'm not going to do an overview like Brother Chad did, where we kind of see how everything relates to one, you know, sort of point that's trying to get across. But really, here's what's happening. When you're in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you Bible students who study the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of take the narrative of Jesus' life, and it kind of goes at a pretty consistent pace. You know, nothing really pauses and stops and stays there for multiple chapters, generally. I mean, it's pretty consistent. You know, save the Sermon on the Mount. But for the most part, in those other books, pretty consistent. In the book of John, we're in chapter 13, and it's Jesus' last night on this earth. And you think, well, why are we all the way back in chapter 13 on his last night? Because for the next five chapters, you and I, John, is taking us in the inner circle. He's taking us behind the scenes. None of the other Gospels did this. We're getting something in John that we haven't gotten in any of the other Gospels, and that is this. What happened on Jesus' final night? What did he actually say? And all five chapters are what Jesus said on his last night before he's betrayed and taken away, and where he would go shortly after this. He would go and to the hillside and to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Remember that? And then he already had been betrayed by Judas, and then the soldiers came and would capture Jesus and would take him captive. He would sort of go through a mock trial on that night, condemned on that night. And watch this. On that day, the next night after this, Jesus would be crucified. He would die. And so when we come to this, I mean, it's pretty amazing that Jesus pauses and gives this thought to his disciples. Now, they would need it, just like you and I would need this. We would need this encouragement because, like the disciples, we're going to face trying times ahead. The spider nests of life. You say, well, I want a life of ease. I want a life when I turn to Jesus, everything becomes easy. Whoa, that was almost bad. Now, some of you woke up. I just almost fell off the platform, okay? Those of you who are just now waking up. All right, so let's go on. But I didn't, so praise the Lord. Here's what I want you to keep in mind. With the disciples, they would have not understood what was about to happen. They wouldn't have known any of that. They would have saw Jesus entering into the city and the palm leaves getting put down, and the Jews are just cheering and praising, Hosanna, the King of the Jews and conquering King. And he is a conquering king, right? But he didn't come to conquer like they thought he would. They thought he would overthrow the Roman oppression. Remember all the crosses that lined the roads of the Roman roads? Jesus was going to take over, and he was going to get rid of all of that oppression and all that, you know, destruction and death. He was going to take all that away as the conquering king. And so they praised him as Hosanna, but he is a conquering king, but he didn't come to conquer like they thought. He came to conquer sins, didn't he? Sin and death, to raise from the dead, so that in Jesus there would be victory. There would be victory and salvation from the bondage of sin. And that's why he came. But the disciples didn't understand that either. They would face trials, and you know what they might be tempted? They might be tempted to do like you and I often are tempted, which is what? When you face a trial, here's what we often ask God to do. God, take this trial away from me. Take it away. Get me out of this situation. Free me from this, what I would say, torment. Free me from what's discouraging me. That's what we would say. But you know what Jesus often wants to do? He doesn't want to take you out of your circumstance. He doesn't want to take you or free you from that trial that you're in. You know what He wants to do, though? He wants to take you through it. He wants to be with you as you go through that journey. And this passage, chapters 13 all the way to 17, is really Jesus giving promises that it would equip the disciples to get through the trials. Not to get around them, but to get through them. And they would need that. And you know what's amazing is you and I need that too. We need that encouragement. We need that strength to be able to stand and take the right kind of stands. You know, as I was saying a minute ago, I think so often we have these expectations that come along with turning to Christ and living for Him. These expectations. And when our expectations aren't met, instead of understanding that God knows and staying with truth and letting God get us through those trials, instead of that, what do? Well, it's never going to get any better, and this is overwhelming, and we get discouraged, which, remember, means to be deterred or dissuaded. And that's what trials often do. Jesus didn't want that for His disciples, but He doesn't want it for you either. And we know that the encouragement wasn't just for His disciples, but that it was for you and me. Look at another verse with me, chapter 17, verse 20. Keep your place in chapter 13. Go to chapter 17, verse 20. This is the close of that section of Scripture I'm telling you about. Are you there in verse 20? Almost. There's a few pages rustling. Say amen if you're there. And you, by the way, when I say amen if you're there, you can say amen anyway. You know, I mean, you can just say amen, right? Okay, so look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. You know who he's saying, talking about that there? He's saying, I'm not just praying for my disciples, because he is praying for his disciples. He wants them to be strong in the midst of the trials. He wants them to be encouraged, not to be discouraged, to get through the trial, not to try to escape it. Look at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So not just the disciples, but you and me. And so his encouragement is designed. You can go back to 13. His encouragement is designed for them, but for you and me too. And so instead of going into the city, being hailed as the Messiah, the conquering king, and overthrowing the Roman government, he went into the temple and he overthrew the tables. He did precisely the opposite of what they thought he was going to do. He taught, he preached, he addressed the leaders of the Jews, he addressed the nation. And his desire there is not to save them from their trial, but to save them from their sins. He wanted them to be saved. He was passionate about it. I hope that you're a Christian this morning. And if that's the case, I hope that you're a Christian that likes passionate teaching and preaching from God's Word. I think sometimes we would expect that Jesus would be a docile type teacher, but he wasn't. As a matter of fact, in our passage we did last time in chapter 12, look at verse 44. The first two words, what are they? Verse 44, Jesus cried. I mean, this isn't like he's tears are coming down type cry. This is cried like as in shouted and cried out in passion. He wants to see them saved. And that's my desire this morning, is to be passionate about the gospel, and I want to see people saved, and I want people to understand their need of salvation. And to do that, as Brother Chad said this morning, what a lesson, by the way. He talked about how for people to even know their need of salvation, they have to understand that they're a sinner. And so we preach about sins, and we preach about our tendencies. I know this might come as a surprise to you, but did you know that it's not our tendency to be encouraged? Did you know it's actually our tendency to be discouraged? That's our tendency. And we need to hear that. We need to hear what we often do with the trials that we face in life. We tend to be deterred away from the right path. We tend to look at what we see in life to come to this conclusion, it's never going to get better. I might as well just throw in the towel and just give up. That's what we do. But God doesn't want us to do that. And so we have to see who we are and what we tend to be so that we might take courage in these messages that God has for us in these next amazing chapters. I don't know about you, but this I feel like is just what I needed today to hear that God in His grace wants to get us through these trials that so often make us want to stop serving and doing for God. Or how about even living at all? Just, I don't even care anymore about anything. I mean, those are the things that overwhelm us and get us off the right path, out of the race. And God wants to give us what we need, the tools to be able to stick in there and be faithful. Or take those steps at all of faith coming to Him. So following these meetings, Jesus and His disciple, these chapters, as I said, would leave. And then He would find Himself the end of the next day being crucified. And so this was His final night, and He didn't want to leave His disciples without hope. If you knew that you had one more night with your kids, this is your last night, what would you say to them? You know, that's the emotion that's here. That's why there's five chapters. Because Jesus knows this is His last night physically on this earth with His disciples. And He knows what's ahead for them even if they don't get it. But He wants them to stay in the race. Be encouraged and strengthened. Because discouragement, remember what we said, deters. It dissuades the spiders of life. We don't like that. It makes us want to get out. Jesus wants them to stay. So those promises are for the disciples, but they're for us too. And that's an encouraging thought. He wants us to be filled with His strength. He wants us to be faithful. But why would He do this? Why would He do this at all? You know, have you ever wondered, why did Jesus care? I mean, why did He care at all? And we found out this morning that we already are worthy of His wrath. We're condemned already. If you would be honest this morning, then I think you would admit you don't actually deserve to go to heaven. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we think we are deserving of heaven, but the Scriptures make it clear that there's nobody on the earth. There's no human being that deserves to go to heaven. And so what motivates God to do this? What motivates Him to encourage, to strengthen, to give these promises to His disciples? And the answer to that question, why did He do this, is found in verse 1. So look at it again with me. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew His hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. By the way, that whole phrase we just read is just setting the scene. It's the Passover. It's the final feast. Him and His disciples. Jesus knew His hour was there. The end is there. It's over. I mean, it's just about over. And look what motivates Him, which is the final phrases here. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Two times you saw it. You know what it is? The love of God. He's motivated to encourage and strengthen His disciples simply because He loved them. Love is the choice that He made to give them this encouragement and this strength from this chapter 13 to chapter 17. The constant theme, in fact, there's 24 uses of the word love. It's the most Jesus ever talked about love to His disciples in one setting. It's all right here. It's His motive. His promises are incredible. You know, I had a list of about 15 verses I was about to read to you from chapter 13 to 17. It kind of bogged down when I was going through my notes originally. But you know what's amazing is if you go through and you read these chapters just on your own, and I challenge you to do that, count how many times Jesus made a promise. Let me just show you one. Oh man, I'm too excited. Now, look at chapter 14, verse 1. Should be right there. Say amen if you're there. All right, I hope you said amen anyways. Let not your heart be troubled. Sounds like he's trying to encourage them, doesn't he? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus makes a promise of heaven. Stay in the battle. Don't let yourself to be overwhelmed or overcome with troubles. Heaven is ahead. And that's just one of the many promises in this book, or in those chapters that are designed to encourage and strengthen us to not be discouraged and deterred from the right path, which often happens. You know, there is something else I want to show you, and I think what we're going to see and discover at this very moment is what really causes us, I think, often to be most discouraged, dissuaded. And we're like the disciples in this sense, that the more, or let me say it like this. Now I need you to watch me. James talked about drawing nigh to God, and what does God do? He draws nigh to you. Familiar with that? Now watch this. The more you draw nigh to God, by the way, that counts salvation too. When you originally turn your heart to Christ at an old-fashioned altar just like this, you turn your heart to Christ. What does that do to the world around us who denies Him? It rubs them wrong. Turning to Christ rubs the world wrong, and that's true for the disciples. Jesus wanted them to know that. Look at chapter 15, verse 19. Chapter 15, verse 19. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Thank you. Verse 19, it says, if ye were of the world would love his own. That's the lost. The lost who don't have Christ, who haven't turned their heart to Christ. They're in the world, and the world loves them, and they love the world. That's what he's saying there. But look what he says next. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Look at chapter 17, verse 14. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Look what it says. I have given them thy word. Jesus is talking back to the Father as he prays for his disciples and for you and me to have strength through the trial. But here's what he says. I have given them thy word, and the world hath what? Hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus knew that this message wouldn't be comfortable for this lost world. Are we kidding ourselves to think that we can make the world happy with the message of the gospel? So that we're going to preach Jesus and they're just going to want to be here and love us? No, our message is that the world is lost. And the wrath of God has already been revealed. We're condemned already, and we're talking about the human race. That's the message. It's what we talked about. It's the bad news, and we have to preach the gospel, and we preach the gospel. And watch, it rubs. It's friction against the world, church. It rubs them wrong. They don't want to hear about sins. Don't talk about my sins. In the world, after a time, they hear this message, and it's about their sins, and they don't like hearing about their sins and how they need to repent and get their heart right with God. Just tell me I'm already okay with God. Make me feel good about being at church. That's what I want to hear. Hey, you know what, preacher? I took out of the day, and it is Sunday, and I took out of the day to be here. You better make me feel good about doing that. Okay, well, you're a sinner, and you need to turn your heart to Christ. That rubs the world wrong. Jesus knew that would happen. Do you know what comes as a result of being a Christian, a real Christian, standing for Jesus in this world? Not being popular. That's a natural thing that comes along with being a real Christian, not being popular. Now, does it mean that the world, everybody in this whole world is your enemy and everybody hates you? No. I'm just talking about, generally speaking, in the eyes of the world, we're not going to be all that popular for standing for Jesus. That's the point he makes. And what do we do? Watch. What do we do whenever we when we have good friends that we've known for years. And they've been our friend for a long time. And then we get saved and Christ moves in and changes our life. And now we're not the same as we used to be, and our friend doesn't want to be around us, that we've known them for our life. And all of a sudden, there's friction in relationships that wasn't there before. Or how about family? Whenever you have a mom or a dad or maybe sometimes it's your children, depending on where your children are in life. And perhaps we're older in life and we turn our heart to Christ and our children are adults now. And our step for our life for Christ is maybe rubbing them wrong a little bit. Or it could be our spouse. And that happens when we stand for Christ and our loved ones are on the other side of that. And that friction that's there just because we're standing for God often discourages us. That's what I'm saying, is those relationships being in a point of stress or turmoil, it's hard. And you know what it causes us to want to do? To be deterred, to be dissuaded from doing what we know God wants us to do. Jesus wanted his disciples to be encouraged, to not be dissuaded, to don't be discouraged, but to stand for him. And you know what motivates that message? His love. He loved his disciples. He didn't want them to be discouraged. He wanted them to have hope in the stands that they were taking, that they were right, and they were the right stands. But not to be discouraged. Oh, heavens, church, it can be so discouraging, can't it? Sometimes life can be discouraging. And pastor, look where I am in my life. This is really tough. And these relationships, and there's friction there. And it's just pretty hard right now. Am I doing the right thing? I mean, it seems like there are significant people in my life that are upset with me right now. Am I doing the right thing? Are you with Christ? Are you on his path? Have you turned your heart to him? Are you surrendered to him? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. And we're going to talk about being encouraged for the next several months as we go through these chapters. But what motivates all of the messages you're going to hear for the next months as we go through these chapters is God's love for you. His love for you. So I was on, my sister gave us this machine. It's a workout machine. It's called a Bowflex. Okay? I'm telling you, that thing's a torture chamber. And I got on that thing yesterday, and I'm doing the 21-minute max workout. I'm thinking, this would be a piece of cake. So I get like 3 minutes into it, and I'm like, I hate this thing. This is hard. And I'm like, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to finish, And my wife texts me. She says, how are you doing? I've got my, computer thing. I'm actually trying to study for a sermon while I'm doing this, which is comedy all by itself. She messages me, how are you doing? And I just simply said, I'm on the workout machine. And she sent me this picture. It was one of those gifts where it's like an action picture. And it was a dog standing on behind a treadmill with its paw just kind of going on the treadmill like that. It wasn't on the treadmill. It had one paw doing that. And then the dog went like this. It was the best. I mean, I got a big laugh out of that. Working out, how many of you really like working out? Be excited about it. Anybody? Oh, come on. There's like one person there. All right. So working out for me, like running, if I'm not playing basketball or a sport, those times are fun. Exercise is pretty fun. But when you're just like on a treadmill or on a Bowflex or running around the track, I mean, there might be moments whenever, if not in Fall City, but if there's mountains, you might be thinking, this is beautiful. But you don't even have that in Fall City. So you're just running. Here's what I'm looking forward to. The last lap. The very last one. I mean, all of the 30 laps I'm running, or however many I'm doing that day, the only thing I'm thinking about is the last one. I'm looking forward to it. And sadly, because I'm lazy sometimes and I'm running around the track, I decide like a whole 2 miles early, then I'm going to stop. You know, I don't finish. Do you know what God wants for us today? He wants us to be encouraged. You're going to face the hardness of living the life for God. I mean, listen, there's enjoyable moments of living for God. And where we have the joy of God being in our church family, maybe hearing a sermon that touches you, and you're just like, oh, there's nothing like living for God. But then Jesus knows, and you should know, you're going to face a trial. And living for God then becomes, oh, I'm just looking for the last lap. But you know what God wants you to do? Finish the race. Finish. Don't get deterred. Don't get dissuaded. Finish. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. You know what motivates that? Why He wants you to have that? Because He loves you. He loves you. Just like you love your kids and you encourage them to stick in there. God loves you, and He encourages you in the hard times. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dissuaded. If you're lost this morning, turn your heart to Him before it's too late. Don't be discouraged or dissuaded from that truth. You need Him. You need salvation. If you're lost, you're lost, and you need to be saved. Identify with that. Turn your heart to Him before it's too late. Don't be dissuaded. Father, this morning we're thankful to be in Your house and to hear Your word. We thank You for what we've heard in this, what I consider an encouraging thought from Your word. And it could be that there are many this morning that are struggling with discouragement and have been dissuaded from the race, or at least not really trying that hard to be a servant for You. Maybe not as involved as they should be. I pray, God, You'd encourage wives today who are discouraged about their marriage, husbands that are discouraged about marriage or perhaps their job situation, parents that maybe are discouraged about the state of their children. Lord, there's so many areas of life. It could be our health. We're discouraged about our health. Pray You'd help us to take courage this morning and steps for You that might glorify You. Lord, there might be somebody here that's lost. Would You give them courage to take that step of faith to get it settled before it's too late, please? God will give You glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in your heart,